Psalm 105. We came up to the point of the transition from Joseph to Moses, from Joe to Mo. And that is a transition of time, of hundreds of years actually, where the sons of Abraham would be in Egypt and then Moses would become their deliverer. So this song, Psalm 105, is taking a snapshot of Israel here. The 12 sons, Joseph kind of coming out as one of the star players, and then Moses and bringing the law of God on the stones, the Ten Commandments, of course. Following the story of Joseph, what a beautiful story it is, about somebody that's immersed in the world, not by choice, but there he is, and doing very well and living unto the Lord in the midst of a pagan culture, an ungodly culture, and all the things that go with that. Being on the job and being tricked, the stuff that the games that go on at workplace, and Potiphar's wife trying to trick him and then lying about it, getting Joseph not only fired but into jail and prison. And we see just God's grace working through all of that, unto the point of even saving his brothers. God would cause a famine upon the land, and that would drive his family to go see Joseph, which is amazing in itself, that God is working great circumstances. Can you imagine that, you know, that you're working with an individual or a family situation, and God causes a great climatic thing happening in the environment, you know, just for that one particular thing and God's purposes. It's very possible. Joseph storing away grain, bread, for his brothers would be the salvation for and preservation of that people. And we know that's fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that they would be a great nation. And Egypt is going to be the incubator of that nation. They're going to be dwelling right in there as shepherds, as herders, right in there in Egypt, and grow in great numbers to the point where Pharaoh starts to fear them because they're outnumbered. There was more Israelites in there than there were Egyptians. More slaves than there were actually people of Egypt, the nation of Egypt. That slavery didn't happen right away, and we see that transition here in Psalm 105. In verse 24, I think we left off at 23. So Israel also came into Egypt. That's the person Israel, which is Jacob, but also all the family, the nation itself, represented by one man, that name. And Jacob, talking about the same person, sojourned in the land of Ham. That's Egypt. Ham would have been one of the sons of Noah coming off the boat there. And now you can see where he would have settled. His people would have settled. It's a nation. It's a nationality. It's an ethnic group. The people of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. That can be a problem when you have a great population of people. You start to get a little nervous when you see more of them than you, your people. So through the course of time, verse 25 happens, centuries literally, he turned their heart to hate his people. That's the Egyptians. Started to get nervous, to deal subtly with his servants, starting to trick them, starting to abuse them. Make bricks without straw. Remember those things. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. So a lot of pieces missing in the puzzle here. We're going to look at a little bit more of this. But now Moses is being called to be their deliverer. He got brought back out of Egypt, being an Egyptian himself, being raised by the Pharaoh's daughter. Remember that story? So he had privileges. But he knew who he belonged to. He was, again, in the world, but not of it. He knew who his people were, where his true identity was. And God would use him in a great way. And we see the power of God. One of the things in the pie crust that we mentioned before is the mighty works of God. It comes from 106 verse 2 there. He turned their waters into blood in verse 29, slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. Remember Pharaoh? It's a famous teaching from our old pastor Fred there. One more night with the frogs. The Pharaoh would have it. Not getting the message. His heart just getting harder. He spoke, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in their coast or the territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. All the crops would be destroyed. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and broke the trees of their coast. He spoke, and the locusts came, caterpillars, and without number, just innumerable. They say when you see that type of locust storm over there, it's just like a black cloud. You fly, and it's taking engines down, taking planes down by filling up the engines. Did eat up of the herbs of their land, devour the fruit of their ground. They're getting hit from the ground, from the air, from in between. The message should be shaking these people. In the back, I was reading last night after prayer meeting, there's a little Caden Whitcomb wrote a cartoon many years ago when they were attending here. And it was of this actual passage. And he writes, his first caption is, "Let my people go." And all of these things and these events would be interjected with that. Did you have enough yet? Let my people go. Let my people go. Trying to loosen the grip of Egypt on the people. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. Oh, forgot the firstborn. He smote also or struck down the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. Obviously getting very serious. You take away the food is one thing, but now the children are dying. You think this would finally break someone. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was none, not one feeble person among their tribes. God strengthened them with material goods on their way out, provisions for the journey that they would have. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. Glad to see them go. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. These are the people now wandering in the wilderness, wanting something besides manna. And God just poured it upon them till it was coming out their nostrils. Almost a type of judgment there. In fact, it was because of their complaining and discontentment. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise in Abraham, his servant. All this ties back through Joseph, his dad Jacob, whose dad would be Isaac, whose dad would be Abraham. So all coming down to this point of God's promise being fulfilled and God orchestrating events. God does intervene with his creation. God does intervene with his people. He speaks them his word. And God certainly is doing that today through Christ dwelling within us. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the lands of the heathen. And they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. During that process of time, there would be a different bread given, this one not stored up. During their time in the desert, God would be providing them manna. So we talked about that a little bit. There was one preservation of grain for the drought. God would drive them to that. And this time they're in the desert. God brought them into a desert, now providing for them in the desert bread from heaven. Interesting contrast. You bring it all together and you've got Christ, who is the true bread, he said. Bread true. The true bread from heaven. Moses gave you bread and the people died. You know, it was food for the stomach. But Jesus is the true bread, the bread that truly satisfies. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 7 to expound on the story of Moses being in the world but not of the world. The story begins with Stephen. He's going to talk about Joseph and Moses. He's basically taking Psalm 104 and singing it before these people, the religious people in Jerusalem, who are going to kill him. In chapter 6 of Acts, just to give us an introduction to Stephen here a little bit, and the word in verse 7, the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. What are you hearing here? The multiplication of people, growing numbers. What happens when you have growing numbers? what happened in Egypt. They started to get fearful. The Egyptians start to, is that what you're going to say?
Persecution.
Persecution, right. Why? Because of pride, fear. Look at what's happening. God is blessing. And people start getting fearful. All these Christians walking around. You know, you feel threatened. And then verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. It says Moses did. Great wonders and miracles. The power of God. We're transitioning from that pie now to speak of power. So we're leaving the apple pie, which one of the ingredients was the power of God, and we're bridging from that into a powerful instrument called the cross. And specifically, I'm going to talk about the cross in the form of a cross, a bow, an instrument, a weapon, an offensive one, a defensive one, however you want to look at it, but something of power. So it's hard to talk about power in apple pies, so we need to move into something a little more understandable. So you see that transition happen today. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We know these to be healings and casting out demons. It wasn't type judgment type of stuff where he was bringing locusts and lice in. Then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertarians, Assyrians. Here they are. Here comes the religious folks. It's going to be in another analogy, and I guess I'll bring it up right now. And you've heard me bring this up before. When I talk about sin and sin nature and compare it to a shopping cart, that we're born with this shopping cart, that's our sin nature. It's empty, we haven't sinned yet, but yet we have a sin nature. And it's our nature, it's natural for us to fill that cart. And the things we fill that cart with are called sin. Those are the things that go in the cart. And there's all kinds of sin lists in the Bible. We won't talk about that right now. Where these people fit in is they have that sin nature. And they have this cart. And what's inside of that cart is religious works. And it can have the appearance of having something of religious. They can have an appearance of being a believer. They can talk the Christian talk. They can talk matters of the Bible. They can quote scripture because they have it in their cart. But it's in their sin nature that they have that. That's the difference. So we're going to look at a contrast between carrying the cross or the cart. You can have religion, and it's just, yeah, there's a lot of people like this. They could even be in our own church. They still have their sin nature, they just have religion inside the cart. It's just one of the things that they have amongst the sin they have in their life. They serve God in the flesh, and it's all about works. It's all about look at me. It's all part of the sin nature to glorify self. And you'll see that division happen in the church as we grow forward and the days get darker and the light gets brighter, we become more salt, more like light, more like Christ. There'll be that division. It'll be like, yeah, it's pretty clear who these people are that Stephen was going to face. The Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and you can put all the Ians that we have amongst us today that are pushing around shopping carts with Jesus inside the cart, so to speak, instead of being transformed by him. So the cross or the cart is something going to be contrasted today. When we're talking about the cross, you hear the cross bow. I'll be referencing that. You shoot a bow and arrow, but it's a little different than the bow and arrow. It's a lot more lethal, but it fits in this story today. They weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. There is the power right there, folks. They're not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So instead of locusts and lice, now we have the Spirit of God within us, allowing us to speak powerful things, not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit. So they were going to have a listen. And this listen is going to open their ears and allow the gospel in, which is going to hit their heart. The reaction, though, is going to be one of swine. They're going to turn and kill him. That can be the reaction sometimes. Maddie mentioned persecution. That can be the reaction. Going to share the gospel, they can do damage to you. They can hurt you or try to hurt you or try to kill you even. This happens every day. It's going to happen today, especially in other countries. There's people going to drop on the ground and breathe their last breath and see Christ as Stephen did. So they suburned men. They start to bring guys together and start to speak blasphemous words in verse 11 there. I'm in Acts chapter 6 still. Stirred the people up. It's false witnesses in verse 13. Hey, whatever it takes, when you got anger, when you're pushing that shopping cart of your sin nature, you can justify anything. False witnesses, it doesn't matter. We have an objective here. I've got my religion in my cart and also got a lies right next to it. You guys see that? They're pushing a shopping cart here with false witnesses, breaking the Ten Commandments. At the same time, in that same cart, they have this religion that says, do not lie. That's possible. That is possible if you are an unsaved religious person. In the end times, it talks about a form of godliness without power. Stephen had the power. Set up false witnesses. And so it continues on to Acts chapter 7, where he gets right into the whole story. Men and brethren, he says in verse 2, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Goes into Abraham, and he gets all the way down to verse 9. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Great but God in the Bible. I love those. One of my favorite phrases is but God. This is happening and that's happening. But God. I like the interjections that God puts in our lives. And delivered him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh. That was last week's teaching. If you were out sleeping in the parking lot, you can go listen on the website. And so there was a drought in verse 11 over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. So not just a little bit of a drought, but it was enough to drive them to a place that was pagan, a place that they didn't want to get involved with, a place that was like, we're going to get soiled, but we're starving. Our children are starving. And God caused this in order for his grace to be realized, in order for his purposes and plans to be fulfilled, for them to go into this pagan place. You see that all through the scripture. Well, God will send them into Babylon, or God will raise up somebody that is of that nature, like Nebuchadnezzar, over them. And for God's purposes and plans. When Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out the fathers first, so there would be different waves of people coming, and we know Benjamin would follow up, and we know how that took place, that Joseph played real cool. He had the patience of God in him. He was cool as a cucumber. But inside, he was just like, everything was coming to him. Everything was really happening. God was bringing it to bear. How could this be? How gracious God is. How wonderful God is. But yet he played cool. He had that patience to wait a little bit more and to allow God to bring Benjamin and the rest of the family in. Really neat story. Love it. Jacob went down into Egypt and he died. He and our father. So they died there in Egypt. And were carried over into Shechem and laid in a sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham... Notice there's a timing of God, a timetable in verse 17. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Remember, Joseph was greatly honored, but now this king didn't know him. The process of time, Joseph dies. What happens? New people get raised up. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. They just were horrible to the people, enslaving them. It didn't start out that way. It started out as a rescue mission, but now Egypt turning against them. This ultimately is going to keep their identity, so they're not infused and lost in Egypt. So you even see God's grace and purposes in that, that it keeps them who they are. They're identified now as slaves. They're not integrated into Egypt. Moses, however, was, and we see that in 22, he was in the world quite a bit. In fact, Moses learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds, just like Joseph was. They were similar in that way. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He knew who he was, yet he was in Egypt. Fully, it says. He did great there. He learned all the stuff of the Egyptians. He learned all that worldly stuff, all their technology, the pyramid stuff that they do, all of that stuff. He learned it. He understood it. The mathematics that came from that, all of the stuff that came, the medicine that came from that, everything. He was in there. All the wisdom, says, of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in words and in deeds. But yet, here we see the one that is in the world is not of the world. When he sees one of his own getting bullied, that tweaks something in him. That part that's not of the world, the part that's not of Egypt gets tweaked. Do you ever have that part get tweaked? And you respond? Well, Moses is going to respond maybe a little bit more than he should have here, right? He smote the Egyptian. That means he took him down. The guy was dead and buried him in the sand. For he supposed, interesting, verse 25, he supposed, he assumed, your translation might say, his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses thought, this is how we're going to do it. So he took it in his own energy. He's not of the world, but yet he is doing something that is worldly and carnal here. He's taking something in his own hands and trying to bring this deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt by killing this Egyptian. This is how we're going to do it. Verse 25 really gives us an insight to that story. He assumed that that was going to create a following of him. Everybody was going to be on the same page. But the next day says different. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at once again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? They're being enslaved, now they're fighting against each other, these two Israelite brothers, and Moses is challenging that. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? In the clincher in verse 28, wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at his saying. His bubble popped at that point. This isn't the way God wants to do it. He fled. Said he feared, actually, back in Exodus. Then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian where he begat two sons. I'm out of here. So the answer is to come out of the world. He was in the world, so the answer for him is to come out of the world, to remove himself from that. But is that the total answer? Sometimes we think it is, to isolate ourselves, but that's not the total answer. It could be part of it, to remove ourselves from a situation or just to step away. But there's a lot more to it. It's doing things God's way. It's not just isolating ourselves. It doesn't end there for Moses. And God said, great job for getting out of Egypt, removing yourself from that pagan culture and all of that stuff, and becoming a sheep herder. Great job, Moses. That's what I want people to do. That's not it. That's not it. In fact, he's going to go right back in and do it God's way. He's going to go right back in to the world and be a deliverer in the world. God's way, not his way. See, Moses was pushing a shopping cart just like we all do. We can take something religious, a religious notion, it might even sound good. It's bright and shiny. And we put it in our sin nature. We try to pull it off in the flesh. We're pushing the cart around and we say, this looks really good. This looks like a great idea. This is going to get a lot of people saved. It looks bright and shiny, and we put it in a fleshly cart. And we push it along and think that's, we're doing God's kingdom a favor. Maybe not so. Maybe not so. Maybe it's you doing it and trying to pull off something that God has no part of. So it gets pretty deep, doesn't it? It gets pretty interesting, these things. He assumed that God was within it, and so on, everybody else would just follow along, right? We might come back there, but let's head back to the psalm. And we're going to begin 106, which just carries forward this idea and the story with Moses. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord. He is good. His mercy endures forever. We need to decrease and he increase. What's a great sign to show that we're not doing that? We stop praising him. The filling in the pie disappears and it's just crusty. The crust kind of collapses down. Praise ye the Lord, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Great invitation, a great way to start service. We chose that one this morning. Beautiful songs. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? I love it that we have a great music industry. It's inspiring. I loved hearing Lauren Daigle in the break room at work. I loved hearing her in another secular place. There was one junkie song and I went right to her and I was like, good, praise the Lord, making inroads into Egypt. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Billy Graham did in 1985. In fact, he said, these are the seven wonders of God in 1985 in Connecticut, Hartford, Connecticut. His love, his incarnation, that means God becoming man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The third one is the cross. He spoke about that, the cross, him dying on the cross, all of our sin being laid upon him, all of the sin of the world being laid upon him. Repentance, number four. Five is peace. Six is the future. Seven is new life. He laid it out, seven wonders. He was uttering the mighty acts of the Lord. Who can show forth all his praise? In that particular message, the cross stood out for good reason. And that's what's going to stand out today as we get into Psalm 106, is the cross. In comparison to the cart, the shopping cart, our sin nature. The cross represents our spirit nature, our reborn spirit nature. The cart represents our sin nature, the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The spirit nature has the nature of Christ. The sin nature has the nature of its father, the devil. Verse 3, continuing in Psalm 106, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people, or visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, verse 6 says. We have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Verse 6 says it, and I say it. I have sinned along with my fathers, forefathers, all the way back to Adam. I have committed iniquity along with my fathers and forefathers, all the way back to Adam. I have done wickedly. That's one of the seven wonders, is man recognizing who he is, that he is desperately wicked, that he is a desperate creature in need of salvation. We have sinned. We have a shopping cart designed to be filled called our sin nature, and we do very good at filling that. You could have one thing in that shopping cart. You could have a little tiny piece of gum. Say, I've never had any sin. You're just pushing that cart around and you just got that one little thing in there, little Tic Tacs or something. What did you just do by putting that Tic Tac in there, that tiny thing? You've confirmed who you are, a sinner. That's what it means by one sin. You've broken them all. What it means is that you've just confirmed who you are. You've just signed on the dotted line. You've just been in agreement with who you are. It just proved it. It proved it out. Notice the word see in verse 5 there, that I might see the good of thy chosen. When the Lord tells us to pick up our cross and to follow him, I want you to see it as a crossbow, in that it's a resource. Sometimes we think of a cross as just a wooden thing there, an instrument of death. But I want you to see that as a power in your life. Not only see it as an instrument of death, but an instrument that can administer death. The crossbow can fire arrows and administer power to where it's sent. Pick up your cross and follow me. On this cross, we have a scope, this crossbow, we have a scope to look through. The contrast in the sin nature with our cart is we have the lust of the eye, the natural eye. With the cross, we have a scope given to us. The provision of the cross is to be able to see through the cross, to see along with the cross, in parallel, in agreement with the cross. We have a different vision than the natural eye has. The lust of the eye will see one way, spiritual eye will see another. Being saved by the blood of the Lamb, believing that you're a sinner, wickedly done, all the way back to Adam, and receiving this blood to cleanse all your sin, equips you with this cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's equipment. That's power. It's some burden I'm carrying around. That's a reverse of that. If you're thinking that way, you're pushing a shopping cart with a cross in it. The cross empowers you. It's a crossbow. It's a powerful instrument. It's got resources filled with powerful arrows ready to be delivered. We'll take a look at a few verses just underlying that idea. 1 John 2:11. We're going to look at a contrast of the eye that's affixed to that scope on the cross. The eye that's been birthed in our new creature versus the eye that needs to get plucked out, Jesus said. If it's causing you to sin, your right eye. Why did he say right eye? Why did he say right hand? Because these are the things that are ingrained in us. It's natural for us. It's your eye of strength, your right eye. It's the thing that you lead with. Your right hand, your right eye. These are the things that are very natural to you. Right always speaks to the strength. Seated on the right hand of the Father, the right hand of strength. It speaks to those things that it's natural to you. It's your strength, your right eye. Pluck it out. First John 2:11 speaks to the believer who has both of these going on. He's got the flesh and he's got the spirit now. And verse 11 is speaking to that brother or sister. He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. He that hates his brother is in darkness. If you are hating a brother or sister in Christ, you are in darkness. You have the lust of the eye. You are spiritually blind, it says here. That is not the eye that God would have us to look through. Just a contrast here, that there are two different eyes that you have. You have two different sets of eyes. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. This speaks to the lust of the eye. This is your natural eye. Jesus says you must be born of water. That's your natural birth. You get natural eyes with that. And with that natural eye, it has a natural tendency to sin. Has sin nature bound to it. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Dick Anthony was talking about his eye becoming detached from what? His brain. Your eye is actually an extension of your brain. When you're looking at people's eyes, it's actually, you're seeing something that you could see inside of their head. It's part of your brain. It's attached right into your brain. It's kind of gross to think about your brains hanging out your head. but your eyes are of that nature. Interesting, this is tied right here. It says blinded the minds. It's your the whole thing that you're perceiving. So it's not just a physical sight thing. It's the whole perception of it. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them. Interesting phrase. Which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. What's the answer for those blinded? What's the answer for the eyes that are blind, that are lost? Is the glorious gospel of Christ. Exactly what Billy Graham did in 1985 in Connecticut. And there's probably people today that could say, that's where I got saved. That's where my new spiritual eyes came into being. I was not just born of water, but now I am born of water and spirit. I have a dual nature. So back to Psalm 106. So here we are in this world, folks, you and me, even the Mennonites, they don't want to think they are, but they're in the world. We're in this world. It's filled with things. As you become saved, you realize that it's not just one world. There's two here. There's two kingdoms present here. And with the new eyes that we get, the new scope on the crossbow that to deny ourselves and carry, we're able to see now this kingdom that we were blind to before. We're in the same store, the same Walmart as the lost believer, but we're able to see things differently than them. Some will call it a world view and a biblical view, man's word versus God's word. You'll hear different phrases like that. But we have a new view, a new set of lenses in the same place, in the same world. In Psalm 106, back to where we were, verses 7 through 11. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Part of Caden's illustration back there. I know my eyes were just drawn to it last night. Back there by the teapot. Take a look at it on the bulletin board as it shows Pharaoh. He's got this like, you ever see those things that you're in the swimming pool and it's like a pelican? It's a swimmy. He's got one of those on his head. So you know that's Pharaoh. And he's under the water with his pelican head thing on. It's a great cartoon. I loved it. But there he was drowning and God covered their enemies in verse 11. There was not one of them left, not even Penguin Head. Then believed they his words and sang his praise. Let my people go, Caden would write in his snapshot of that whole event, is let my people go. That was how he would begin his caption of it. I think that speaks Christ in tremendous ways. It speaks Christ in his debut of his breaking out the scripture. Where am I going to start? Where am I going to start? What matters the most? Isaiah 61, to set the captives free, to unloose those that are bound. They're in bondage. At famous times and special events, you'll see truth come out in the most incredible truth. For Buzz Aldrin, as he was on the moon, wherever he was at that time, looking back at the earth, he quoted Genesis chapter 1. The right words for the right time. And they landed in Plymouth. Mr. William Bradford gave the word of God and proclaimed this land for God. The right words at the right time. A very important event. Let my people go. Jesus speaking those words all through the world today. Let my people go. As we embrace the great suggestion or great commission, is to go into Egypt, go into the world and say, let my people go. Free the slaves. With power, as Stephen did. Not a shopping cart filled with tracks because somebody told you to, and you're going through the motions. That's bunk. With the power that Stephen had, the power that's ready to lay your life down and care about people to the point you would even die in that moment for them. We will finish with remembering, and we'll remember that next week when we resume this psalm about how they forgot. In verse 13, verse 12 and 13 remind me of the old generation and the young generation. In fact, William Bradford, when he set the Plymouth, the Mayflowers out just a little ways and started to make the first colony happen there, the next generation that came up, he was saying, they're already forgetting. They're already forgetting why we're here. They're already forgetting. It was 1600. We quit. Look at verse 12 to 13. How close are they? They believed his words and they sang his praise. Then verse 13, they forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Elders need to remember this because the youth forget. We need to tell them about the great cloud of witnesses in our, not only our own country, William Bradford or Buzz Aldrin, but all the way back deep into the Bible, Joseph and Moses, Paul the Apostle and Peter, Ruth. Talk about it on the way it says in Deuteronomy. Why does he say that? Write it on the walls. Why does he say that? Write it on your arms. Why does he say that? Because we forget. We forget. It is a big deal. It's worth getting excited about. God spoke to you. He's blessing you. Tomorrow you're going to forget. Don't. When you forget, you start complaining. You start whining. You take off the goggles that God has given you on that cross that he's given you to look through, and you start looking through the lust of the eyes again. You start not being thankful anymore. You start griping about everything, and you're looking through the lust of the eyes. And pretty soon, you got a basket full of sin again. You're pushing a shopping cart that was supposed to have been crucified. Two hundred years. The primer. I was going to bring it today. I've got one. You should have one. Maybe I'll buy everybody one. All right, committed to it. Hold me to it. 200 years that little tiny book was taught in this country. A is for Adam. J is for Jonah. He got swallowed by a whale. I can't remember them all. U is for Uriah and how David fell. They weren't afraid to tell the kids about everything in the scripture, not just the cute little stories. Everything. Even the reality of death. One of the things in the alphabet is like we all die. Whoa, don't tell the kids that. It's going to freak them out and everything like that. Folks, I was 21 when I finally grew up and realized that we die. Just brought up in this Brady Bunch, Hollywood kind of stuff. What is that? 21 years old, I finally figure out that I'm going to die someday. And all of a sudden, it just changes everything. Wait a minute. Get this out of the way. What is life really about? A long road of sanctification from that point. Of discovering and fumbling and walking forward with God. But as I brushed death with death at that age, it popped that balloon and it brought me into the reality of things. I want to know the truth. Don't make things sweet and spicy and all that for me. Don't do me that favor. I want to know the truth because that's where freedom really is. A 100 years before the Declaration of Independence, 100 years after the Declaration of Independence, that was the primary teaching agency in our schools, the primer. the last 5 or 6 decades, we got smart and removed all of that out of the school. Removed the Bible out of school, moved prayer out of school. How has it gone for us? It's not about forcing religion on people. That's what we ran from. It's as the Declaration indicates, that there's a God that has given us the right. A God has given us a right. There's a God of nature that has given man unalienable rights. Sandwiched right in between the two centuries of teaching the Bible is the Declaration of Independence. It's not independence from God, it's unto Him. Next week we'll finish Psalm 106. It gets a little bit more involved as we look in this subject of being in the world but not of it. We're going to address some specific things. Father God, I thank you for this time that we've had in your word. As you said, Jesus, your word is true. It sets us apart. It sanctifies us. It puts us on a whole different path and a whole different reality. Lord, help us stand in the liberty that we have with you. Help us refuse anything that would entangle us, Lord Jesus Christ, and pull us away. Help us teach our children, Lord God, 24/7, 365. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah and amen.